Now on Sunday nights, we're trying to preach through First Peter. I think it's amazing how slow we are going, and I just think it's important that we do it. David, about 2 months ago, covered three words in one sermon, and I thought, that's the way to study First Peter. Can you believe I'm going to try to cover four verses tonight? And you know it's not going to happen, but that's what we're going to, get your Bible open, let's talk about. And here's what we're going to talk about in this lesson tonight. We're going to look, sum up 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 in 8 words. And I don't know if we'll be able to do that or not, but the 8 words are, you were, they say, you do. And so those things are not related, seemingly they're not related, but the fact that each of the 4 points in this sermon have 2 words in it, it might help you tonight to think about you are, you were, they say, you do. And so that's exactly where we're going. So let's first begin by looking at this expression, you are. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9 and see before we look at all of these things, what are the you are's that are found in verse 9? Just read that for yourself and look at it and see if you can see anything that the Bible says that you are. I believe you'll be able to see it. The first one is one that's not in verse 9, it's in verse 11. Because we pointed out that 1 Peter is written to those who are sojourners and pilgrims. And so we want to emphasize that because that's sort of the overriding theme. It's how do you live as a pilgrim? How do you live as a sojourner? You know, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. I mean, I'm not living on this. It's not my life to make the totality of my life. What happens in the 70 years, maybe 80 years we live on this earth, and that's what life is. Oh, no, I'm a pilgrim, I am a sojourner. And so we just emphasize that, and then let's look at verse 9. In verse 9, he begins to say, you are a chosen generation. You think about, are you a baby boomer? Are you the X generation? Are you a millennial? You tell me which generation you're a part of. Let me tell you the generation that really matters. You are a part of the chosen generation. Now, you talk about the word generation and not necessarily think about some period of some 30 or 40 years, some time like that. But of all of those who have been generated on this earth, you're the best. And by that I mean you talk about your genealogy. Guess what? That's who you are. And I don't want any of you to walk out of this building tonight with an inferiority complex. You know, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You know the rest of that verse? That we should be called sons of God. You're going to hear that in a refrain, like a song oftentimes has a chorus or a refrain. You're going to hear that tonight in the early part of this lesson at least about 7 times. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that of all the genealogies, of all that's ever lived, you are that chosen one. You'd think sometimes that being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that's the genealogy that I want. That's the generation that I want to be of. Oh no, that's not who you are. But the Bible emphasizes the fact in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, and get this, that in Christ Jesus, we find the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to Abraham in us. And so you've got to understand, we become partakers of His promises in Christ through the gospel. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 that says, that was the mystery that God had in mind from the... Hear this, you are chosen. You know anybody that's been adopted into a family? There is that saying that Julie, my daughter-in-law, I guess that's the best way, I like to think of her as my daughter, though Red and Claudia probably wouldn't want to give her up that readily. But Julie is an adopted child. She's got a little plaque that every year she just posts on Facebook says, your mom and daddy had to take you, but they chose me. Don't you just love that? And God looks out and he didn't have to take us. You are a chosen generation. Look at it again. He says you are a royal priesthood. You see all of the pictures of Trump being over there in Saudi Arabia, and you see the king's palace. I've never seen a room that big in my life. I don't know about you, but here's that room that must have been 50 yards wide, maybe 100 yards, but I don't know how big that room was. And it looked like you could have put 3 or 4 football fields in there. That's what people who are, that's what royalty does. Did you see the red carpet they put out when he arrived? Did you see all of that gold down on the side of that red? Did you see all of that? You know what that is? That's the regal part. That's if you got a lot of money, got a lot of stuff to just really make your life really, really something. That's what God has. Don't you have an inferiority complex? You think about the honor of being a priest. The Bible describes Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God. The Most High God selected a man to be a priest. Think about the honor Melchizedek had. He made him a priest of the Most High. Guess what? You are a royal priesthood. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called a royal priesthood. Now look at the next one. You are a holy nation. That has particular meaning in some respects because of the fact that you know, there were those who were part of the Jewish nation. But shortly after Peter writes this book, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. They don't have a nation anymore. And there are those individuals whose nations had been destroyed, and there are those individuals who have been uprooted. They have no nationality. Guess what? You are of the nation, and it's a nation of holiness. I want you to understand this, that when the God of heaven looks down on all the nations on this earth, there's one nation that he sees. I'm not talking about Americans. I'm not talking about Chinese. I'm not talking about those from Saudi Arabia. That's not what I'm talking about. When God looks down on this earth, there is that nation, and they're characterized by holiness. We'll say a little bit more about that in the latter part of this lesson. But you need to understand that of all the nations that are on this that have ever existed, you are of the top of the line nation, and that is a nation that has been sanctified. The word for holiness is the word saint. You are a nation of saints. You are a holy nation. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called a holy nation. Feeling good about yourself? You'd better. That's what the blood of Christ is all about, is to take individuals that have nothing and that feel like they have no importance on this earth and to say to them, let me tell you something. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and you are special people. Special people. Every time I see that word special, I think about Special Olympics. You understand how special Olympics are whenever there are those individuals who are handicapped and they're competing in their own Olympics and everything. And to every child that's out there, there's a mama and a daddy that looks at that child and says, that's not a handicapped child, that's a special child. Of all the people that's on this earth, God looks down and says, you're my special people. Yeah, but I feel like spiritually, I'm just barely making, you know, I'm really struggling trying to live right. Well, you think about a loving Father and a God who loves you and a God who's going to do everything he can to get you to go to heaven if that's where you want to go. And you are special to God. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called special people. But look again. He says, not only are you a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, special people, you are proclaimers. Isn't that what that verse 9 does not verse say that? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, should have emphasized that word own, that you may proclaim. Think about the honor of being given a message to take on behalf of another. I don't want to broadcast this too much, especially down in the South, but in the Jenkins family tree, there is a rumor, and it's only a rumor. I've looked all over genealogy trying to disprove it, But there's a rumor that Enoch Nathaniel Jenkins was the courier who took the message from U.S. Grant to Sherman to march to the sea. Oh, man, I ought not to tell that to Southerners. I get up in Ohio and I say that, people sort of smile when I say that. Well, you're, no, no. What I'm trying, think about how important that message is. That event in history that changed and brought about the end of the war. Who are you going to give that to? Who on earth are you going to give that message to? And you think about that and amplify it to something that's really, really, really important. You've got a message that needs to be conveyed. And you give it to the most trusted courier you can find. You know who that is? You know who that courier, that the most special courier God can find? It's us folks sitting here tonight. That's what he says. You are proclaimers. And how marvelous that is, that God has entrusted to us the gospel. Jesus is not on this earth, and I really love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, that says if Jesus were on this earth, that he would be telling everybody on this earth, be ye reconciled to God. And Paul says, you are ambassadors for Christ so that you stand in the place where Jesus stands saying, be reconciled to God. Is that the message? Has there ever been a greater message than the message that says to mankind, be reconciled to God, and here's the path of that reconciliation? How important is that message? And he's given it to you. He's given it to every one of us, to those of us who are older, and he's given this message. Young people, listen to this. He's given this message to you. And that's what God, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be proclaimers. And look at the seventh thing that's there. Proclaimers and those who praise God. Read that verse, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're praisers of God. I am so thankful that God lets us sing to him. I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I think about why on earth would God want us to be those who sing his praises, not only sing his praises, but proclaim his praises in other ways. Why on earth would God want us, would ever use us? And yet the Bible talks about the prayers of the saints ascend up into heaven. And think about some of the prayers that we sing together. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. And this very night, in this very auditorium, with one heart and one soul, this congregation that's here lifted up praises to God. And the Bible said, and those praises ascend into heaven as an aroma. I'm not sure why all people have deodorant. I know some folks need it. I'm not sure why we get excited with when we smell some beautiful perfume, but a lot of men do. But you think about the stinking mess that we live with our lives, and God lets all of us who are just covered with warts, can't sing a tune, and disappoint him sometimes in the way. And he takes it, and whenever all of that ascends up into heaven, I want you to picture the throne room of heaven as God figuratively bends over his ear to this earth and hears the sweetest words we sing. Father, we adore thee. Father, we adore thee. The greatest words a child can speak to their parents is, Mommy and Daddy, I love you. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be praisers of God. That's what we are. Now look at this passage again. Let's get to the you were. This same passage looks back into the past. And so there are three things that are stated. Look in verse 9. He says that you proclaimed the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sometimes in studying with others, and how blessed I think I was to be able to grow up in the church, and young people, how blessed you are to have the background that you've got. But to see somebody who finds the truth and they've been looking for it, or perhaps, you know, they may have even just accidentally sort of stumbled around it. I remember Joe Quigley, and what a special person Joe Quigley was and is in my life. Baptized him when he was 87 years of age. And Joe said, I wasted 86 years of my life. What's he saying? There's that darkness of the world, and there is this light. And the Bible talks about it, and does not the Bible describe being lost as being in darkness? Being alienated from the light, from God, through the ignorance that are in them, that's in them. He's translated us out of darkness, the Bible says. And that's where we were. You know, sin causes every man to be lost, and every person, regardless of that individual who's far away from the Lord and wanders away from the Lord for, you know, 50 or 60 years or more, he's lost. But so is that individual who's wandered away from the Lord for 2 or 3 years. You were in darkness. Thank God that somebody loved us enough to teach us the truth. And whoever it was in your life that has caused you to be here this night, thank God. Otherwise, you'd still be in that darkness. But look again, whenever he says, you were not a people. Verse 10 says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's what you used to be. Not a people. We talked about the matter of Judaism and being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, to use Bible terminology, to talk about all of those people who were there in the Old Testament who were Gentiles. What advantage has a Jew, Paul says, much in every way? Because unto them God gave the Old Testament. And to paraphrase, but he gave the oracles of God. Being a Gentile in the Old Testament, how on earth would you ever be able to find God? And you were not a people. They were God's chosen people. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, Paul writes to describe those. But he says, you who were not a people are now a people. But you are not just a now a people. You are the people of God. Could we sing that refrain one more time? Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be in the light. And behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be His people. You got a lot to be thankful for. Don't you dare walk out of this place tonight and so focus on the negatives in your life and maybe the disdain and disrespect that you have for yourself without walking out of this place saying, that's who I am. I'm in the light, and I am the people of God. That's a marvelous blessing. And then he says, those who had not have mercy, and now they have mercy. Thank God. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God we do not live under a law that says, if you don't keep it perfect, you'll never be loved by me. Ever know any parents that said, unless you make hundreds on every test, you're not going to be welcome to come home? Ever known anybody that demanded of you at the workplace that you never ever make a mistake in the workplace and you lived in fear the whole time that you might make a mistake, might get fired or something like that? Yeah, that's not our God. There's mercy. There's mercy. And David, I think you said it this morning when Sean was baptized. You're going to make mistakes, Sean. Yeah, and that's true of every one of us. But if we are walking in the light, present tense, if we're trying to live right and willing to continue on and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the blood of Christ is cleansing us. That's what mercy is. If you're a C-plus student, don't you beat yourself up. I'm talking about spiritually. If you're a C-plus spiritual Christian and you think, I'll never be an A-plus like so-and-so is, you may not have to be an A-plus student. If you're doing the very best that you can, mercy of God. Thank God for that. We got to hurry. What are they saying about you? Well, look at verse 12. They speak evil. They speak against you. Verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. Just echoing what David said this morning. We need to understand, if we're going to live right, folks are not going to like us. You know, we cannot necessarily be popular in everything that we do. Jesus said to his disciples, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, if they're persecuting me when there's an abundance of rain, when the rain stops falling, guess what they're going to do to you? Now he says, if they do this in the green tree, yeah, and it's hard to imagine thinking about putting Jesus to death in the time when that was a green tree. But he says to his disciples, you don't have it. And that's the verse David used this morning. You're going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. You'd better believe it. They speak against you. But you and I need to understand that they speak against you and they call you evildoers. That's what happens when people make fun of you because of your faith. You're stupid. If you really believe, you've got to be joking if you think that's wrong. And all they're saying is, I'm good and you're bad. I'm smart and you're a dummy. You and I need to understand that the life of Christianity is a life not just of happiness, but a different kind of happiness. When he says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because that's the way they spake of the prophets that were before you. Elijah, beaten to a pulp by Israel, thought he was the only righteous man left on this earth. He was wrong. And so we ought to understand that that's what they say. And what does it matter what they say? That's not the judge of who you are. Look at yourself when you look in the mirror, and don't look at yourself thinking about, well, I'm not popular at school, or I'm not the best person in the workplace, or I'm not the favored son, the favored daughter, you know, and I'm not beautiful, and I'm not smart, and I'm not athletic, and I'm not rich, and I don't know what all the am nots are. But look at the way God looks at you and understand that the measure of you is not what they say. And finally, we need to understand that this verse says that they may change. And we add this in here because this is a part of what they are. Verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's finish this by thinking, what are we? What do we do? Well, that's the last time of looking at the you are, the you were, they say, and you do. What do you do? Well, we got to go back up a little bit early to verse 11 to find the first thing that you do, and that is you abstain from fleshly lust. Abstinence. Abstinence. You think of the strength of that word? That very word does not say you live as close to sin as you can without sinning. And yet some Christians in their life think, well, what is the limit? How close to evil can I get and it still not be wrong? You know, I know what the Bible says about this, and, you know, just how far along, in courtship. How much touching can we allow to go on in courtship? Just how close can you get in that? Well, what about, I know drunkenness is wrong. What about drinking? Look at what this verse says. There are those lusts, and we could talk about a whole bunch of other words like other things about cursing, and I don't have time to make all the points I want to make right here. We're not to see how close to the edge we can get. Stories of a man who was going to hire a new driver for his car, big limousine, and he brought in four people to drive the car. And one man started driving the car. He said, "Drive close to the cliff, to that edge." And one guy got within a couple of inches of it, and he felt pretty good about himself. I got within two. Another guy got it right on the edge. The next guy got half of the tires off the edge of that cliff. And he looked back thinking, "I know I've got this job." You know what the fourth guy did? He drove 2 feet away from the edge. And the man who owned the limousine said, "You're hired." You see the point? It's not how close I can get from sin. Fleshly desires. Whatever is your weakness, don't see how close you can live to it without falling over the edge. And the Bible says, fleshly lust war against the soul. You know who we are? Satan is after every one of us, doing everything he can to destroy every one of us, and we are in a warfare. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. Say a word about pornography. With that running rampant in our society, you men especially need to understand the responsibility you have. You need to abstain and get as far away from it as you possibly can, because you're in a warfare against it. And the more you live in it, the closer you try to live to it, the weaker you become in relationship to dealing with it. We are those who war against fleshly lust. And verse 12 says, "They may see your good works and glorify the God." Glorify. Who are we? We're not much, but we are everything in the sight of God. What does He expect of us? Live right and do good works. When I see that word, do good works, you know what I think? Well, let me tell you what I think, and I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. That's who we are. Chosen generation, holy priesthood, chosen by God, praisers of God, proclaimer of His message. The world runs us down and makes us feel like we're nothing. And the Lord says, of all the things that are treasures there are on this earth, this is it. When the Lord comes back, He's going to destroy this earth and everything. He's going to destroy this earth and all the evil that is in this earth. He's going to separate the wicked and cast them into the lake of fire. You know what He's going to get out of this earth? No, let me say it this way. You know who He is going to get out of His creation? That's us. If that doesn't make you feel good, you need to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 again. God wants you in heaven. You're a sojourner and you're a pilgrim, and you need to be thankful that you know the path to becoming a sojourner and a pilgrim. The path is easy. It's to believe in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Jesus, and to be baptized in order that He may make us a part of that holy nation, that royal priesthood, make us be a part of those special people. And if you're not a part of those special people, you can need to respond tonight. Let's sing this invitation song, and if you need to come back to the Lord, let it be known by coming to the front. Right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?